Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us." Let me read that again. "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Question I want you to answer before you leave this morning is, what has God put in your heart to do to advance his kingdom? What has God put in your heart to do to advance his kingdom? We don't know much about Nehemiah, don't know much about his pedigree, his background, and those things are really not important in a way. He is one of these tremendously committed believers in a time of great difficulty and turmoil. He ranks up there with Daniel, with Zerubbabel, ranks up there with Mordecai, with Joshua, with Ezra, with Zechariah, Haggai. Men and women who were used of God to accomplish a restoration of his people, the Jewish people, back to the land of Judea. You remember, about 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came into the land of Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and took Daniel and some captive. That's exactly what the prophets had said God would do if the people of God continued to resist God's will and practice idolatry. The people were deported, temple was destroyed, city was in ruins. And then God, in his faithful mercy, sent people, Jewish people, back to rebuild the temple, reestablish the worship service, and to establish a presence in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was not privileged to live at that time. His folks, his relatives, were involved in that great enterprise. But he was left behind over in Persia, and he was very successful. He had risen in his ministry or his job to a very elevated position. Being a cupbearer to the king was a very important position. That's the office that he held. But while he served the king, Artaxerxes, his heart was seeking ways to serve his God. When his brethren returned and gave him report concerning the terrible things that were happening at Jerusalem, Nehemiah's heart was deeply stirred. You read about it in chapter 1 and in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Tell me something. When is the last time you wept and mourned and fasted over any subject in your life? In our time and culture, Stoicism has returned as the worshiped ideal. Hard, tough, distant, aloof. And we go through our lives often like zombies, untouched, pressing our own agendas, pursuing our own arrogant plans, stealing our emotions, deafening our feelings. When's the last time you wept over anything or anyone? Obviously, Nehemiah was deeply concerned about the issues of state back in Jerusalem. As he prays, we pick up some clues as to why he felt so deeply about this. It was not just that he was identifying with his people, but he was identifying with the purposes and plan of his God as revealed in Scripture. You see that in verse 8 as he prays to God. He says, remember, God, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Moses, speaking for God to the people of Israel at the time of the Exodus. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. A dwelling for my name. Nehemiah knew that what happens at Jerusalem is a personal affront to Almighty God. Nehemiah was jealous for the reputation of our God. He was eager for the fulfillment of the promises and plans of Almighty God. He was not just seeking a personal family plan. He was pursuing those things that God had revealed through the Scriptures to be important to God. Things that God sought to accomplish, was seeking to fulfill of his plan on the earth. That's why he wept passionately. That's why he interrupted his regular daily routine and fasted and mourned. That's why for 4 months, he secretly sought God in relentless prayer that God would make a way for him to do something to accomplish God's plan. Now, my friend, let's be honest. You will never know what's important to God unless you live in the Bible. If the total consumption of Scripture into your mind and heart is what few moments we have here on Sunday, you will never become informed in your spirit about what is important in our world today. You will have no clue how to evaluate events and circumstances and opportunities around you. The only way you and I can know the mind and heart and will and intent and plan of God is through committing ourselves to saturating our hearts and minds in the Scripture. There is no substitute for scriptural saturation. Even as you read it, you may not understand what you're reading. But as you read and reread and pray and seek God's face, God will, through His Word, impress upon your heart what He's doing, what He intends to do. Then you will have a basis for being able to judge what is important and what is trivial. And if you truly seek to know God's mind and God's plan through Scripture, God will lay claim to your heart. He will begin to do something inside of you. He will shape inside of you a passion, a dream, a goal, some part of His program where you can make a contribution. That's what happened in Nehemiah. God built in his heart a vision, a purpose. Nehemiah became impassioned to do that. Now, his private prayer broke out in his public appearance. And one day, as he was ministering to King Artaxerxes, the king observed that Nehemiah was troubled. He was an observant king. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. I'm sorry, verse 2. The king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Nehemiah becomes afraid. He answers the king, "Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire." And the king, moved by the Spirit of God, by the hand of God, says, "Nehemiah, what do you need to accomplish that?" Now here's a pagan, powerful monarch whom God has moved to partner with Nehemiah in his passion. And that's what happens. As you understand what God is doing, and as you commit yourself to accomplishing, to being an instrument in that, and as you surrender yourself to be God's servant to accomplish those things, God, by His hand, begins to move in other people's hearts, begins to create circumstances where you tell your story and where they become your allies. And that's what happened in chapter 2. The king not only gave Nehemiah 12 years to do the work, but he secured for him safe passage to Jerusalem and secured for Nehemiah all the physical resources of timber that he would need to do this project, and then made sure that Nehemiah was kept safe by sending along a group of soldiers to protect him on his four-month journey. See, that's the way God works. We're told in Scripture that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turns it like a river, whatever way he wants. We're told that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. That's why Nehemiah talks to this awesome, fearful, powerful God. And that's why when Nehemiah faces opposition, he can look them in the eye and say, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build." The God of heaven himself will prosper us. And that's exactly what Nehemiah experienced. Unusual things begin to take place in Nehemiah's circumstances in his world. Nehemiah was changed on the inside as he knew God's word and committed himself to fulfilling that. As he prayed and sought God's face and favor, God arranged the circumstances around him to confirm and to resource that dream. And when Nehemiah met those who would oppose it, he placed his faith and trust in God. God himself will prosper us. One last observation. The task was far larger than Nehemiah could do himself. But before he asked anyone to help, he surveyed the problem. In his mind, drew up a plan, and then he called together the people who would do the work. Look at verse 16, chapter 2, one more time. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Note that. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And they're encouraged. And they then respond to the challenge. And they said, let's do it. And in chapter 3, gives a whole list of people who stepped up, took the challenge, and joined Nehemiah in this great thing that God wanted done. Sometime today, flip back to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel is visited by Gabriel. Gabriel tells Daniel that God's purpose on earth includes a period of 490 years. And through his using the Jewish people, God would accomplish 6 things through the activities of those 490 years. And then Gabriel said, now Daniel, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be. And he gave a period of time. That date was fulfilled when Nehemiah stood before Artaxerxes and said, my heart is sad because the city of my God lies in disgrace. And when the city of my God lies in disgrace, the people of my God cannot be organized and focused. They are vulnerable. And the reputation of my God and the will of my God cannot go forward. What I want you to see this morning is what grew as a burden and became a passion and a consuming zeal in the heart of Nehemiah was nothing less than God raising up, not a preacher, not a prophet, an ordinary Jewish man, raising him up to initiate the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel prophecy. I don't know if Nehemiah understood that or not. I'm not sure it really matters. But in point of fact, as you look back in the rearview mirror to the events that are discussed here in Nehemiah, the first 3 chapters, what you are seeing is God take a person, an individual, one that you may not expect. But God took that individual and in his heart initiated the plan which was necessary for Messiah to come into the world, for Jesus to be born, and for him to be cut off. What enormous things God accomplishes through ordinary people who give him their heart and let him write the agenda. So, what has God placed in your heart to do for his kingdom? Well, but I'm not a pastor. Neither was Nehemiah. Well, I haven't been to Bible college. Neither had Nehemiah. Now, for God to excite you, you need to know God's word. You need to be open to the question, based upon God's word, what is He doing today in my world that is as significant to Him as Jerusalem was to God's plan 445 BC? And you need to approach that whole question, understanding that though you are saved by grace through faith, and thank God that's true, and that salvation is not out of your works, lest you would be tempted to boast. That salvation is the gift of God given to you freely through Jesus Christ. But when you do receive the gift of God's eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you then are God's workmanship, His poem. And He has created you with new life unto good works, which God has before you were saved, before you were born, before heaven and earth was formed. God knew you by name, chose you. And God has been orchestrating all of the circumstances of history to bring you face to face with Jesus Christ and to draw you into fellowship with Him and to give you the gift of eternal life. Your salvation is not an incident, not a little blip. It is a massive eternal movement of the forces of God unleashed to bring you to Himself. But it doesn't stop with your salvation. Your salvation initiates you into a relationship with God. And the purpose of that relationship with God is that God might in and through you accomplish good works which He has already envisioned. So what is it that God has purposed and placed upon your heart to do? This week I got to make an airplane trip and I read one of the stories in the airplane magazine, and the story said that Jack, use that name, in searching around as to what he was going to do with his life, decided that he would become a doctor because he wanted to have enough money to be able to support his wife and family and live comfortably. And as I thought, as I reflected upon that story, and as I reflected upon Nehemiah, what a waste! And yet, how common? Why are you doing what you're doing? Just to make money to support your wife and family? Just to pay the bills? If that's all you're doing, you're missing it. Can I say it more clearly? God is so interested in you that He wants you, to play a vital role in His kingdom and His glory. He wants your life to accomplish things that nobody else is designed to do. And He wants to do those things through you in such a way that others will be drawn in to experience the fruitfulness, and He wants to set in motion through you the fulfillment of His prophetic plan. So what is it God has placed upon your heart to do? Well, I want to work till I'm 60, 65, then I'm going to retire, and then I want to... You want to what? Well, I want to get up tomorrow morning and go to work. Why? What has God placed in your heart to do for His kingdom and glory? Bow your heads with me, please. Close your eyes. Shut everything else out but that question. What has God put in your heart to do for His kingdom? What is the work that he waits you to accomplish? Now, if you're a parent, it's obvious that there are parenting responsibilities he has entrusted to you. If you're a grandparent, same thing. If you're a husband or a wife or a mate, same thing. There are natural, God-given responsibilities that accompany those relationships. But beyond that, what are you burning to do? Because God has impassioned your heart. To say it as a coach would, what's burning in your gut that drives you, challenges you, makes getting up in the morning worthwhile, and gives you purpose that reaches beyond the mundane into the eternal? Or to say it one other way, what does God want you to do that will give you significance, satisfaction, and reward? Which, if you don't do, will leave a gaping hole in God's program and his kingdom. Answer that question in 25 words or less. What has God put in your heart to do for his kingdom? Don't let the sun set without writing that down. Don't go to bed tonight with that question unanswered. And if you don't have an answer, open this book and begin to systematically saturate your mind and heart until you know what God's program is today. Get on your face before God in surrender and confession of failure, and don't accept silence. Seek God's face until your heart is inflamed. And then look for God to confirm that passion in the Artaxerxes around you, in the circumstances that you're living in the lives and confirmation of people whom you trust, who know God's mind and heart. What has God put in your heart to do for his kingdom? This morning, you have never received Jesus Christ into your life yet as your personal Lord and Savior, then you can't answer that question because God is still a stranger to you. But God wants to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and give you his own life. That's what salvation is. And that is available and possible because Jesus died for your sins, all of them. And he was raised again and he's alive. And if you will today ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, into your life, and to be your Savior and your Lord, he will give you forgiveness of sins, life eternal, and then he will inscribe upon your heart what he wants you to do that is significant for his kingdom and for your success. Now, Father, grant by your Spirit that we would be drawn to focus upon this heart of the issue. Empower each of us here this morning to know and sense that we are chosen and gifted and called by God himself, and that the purpose behind that is that we would do things that would give you pleasure and that would accomplish your plan. things that will impact the lives of those around us significantly and eternally. Speak to each of our hearts, and may we be restless until we have your answer. And until that answer consumes us, as it did Nehemiah. Father, I pray for any here this morning who have not yet committed themselves to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, like John spoke of his experience while he was a sophomore in high school. I pray, Lord, that they would come to you and experience your transforming grace and love and power in their lives. I pray that all of us would be filled by your Spirit to the work you have each of us do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.